Your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel, please. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. And we'll look really at the whole chapter here, but we'll not read it all right now, again, for the sake of time, and we'll just kind of work through it as we go along here in the message. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, faith in God's plan. Faith in God's plan. 1 Samuel chapter 1, really, you know this story of Hannah and her heart to have a child who was, although she was barren. And really, it is a heart-stirring account, really, of faith and also one of God's faithfulness in response to faith. And that's really what this whole chapter is about. And we find the story of Hannah and the child who would become the man, Samuel, who was the spiritual priest judge over Israel in a really a very tempestuous transitional time in the nation's history. And Samuel ultimately became a very key figure in the formation of Israel's United Kingdoms and the selection and the coronation of two of Israel's most celebrated kings, Saul and King David. And you know most of that. If you have been around Bible stories much, you'll know some of the history and some of those stories. All of that Samuel was involved in, it all began, though, with the story of Hannah, who was a wife who was heartbroken, who was childless, who desperately wanted to have a child. And we're going to look at this account here because it really does teach us some very valuable spiritual lessons on faith and on faith in God and God's faithfulness in return to our faith. And I used this illustration a few weeks ago related to faith promise, the story of Hannah and the vow that she made to the Lord. But I want to look a little bit closer at this passage of Scripture. There's other applications as well that we'll make here tonight and then bring it all to a conclusion here at the end. We're going to talk about Hannah's heart. We're going to talk about Hannah's help. And then thirdly, Hannah's health, and make some applications. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd give us guidance here tonight and bless the reading of your word. And Lord, help us to apply your word diligently in our life, to not be just hearers of the word, but doers as well. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this example of this godly lady to be an encouragement to us here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, consider with me Hannah's heart. In verses 1 through 7, let's read these together here. Now there was a certain man of Ramath-im-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. That word worthy, it really means the face, but it carries the idea or the indication of the best part. And so when the Bible says here that he gave a worthy portion, it really indicates that he was giving the best part to her, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Here we find Hannah's heart. And the story here indicates that she was barren, that the adversary was Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, and she made it known to Hannah that she could have children and Hannah couldn't, and she provoked her sore, the Bible says. And here is Hannah, who is experiencing something that is very, very natural. It's natural for a wife to desire to be a mother. That instinct, I believe, personally, God places into every woman. I think it's our culture. I think it's the world's philosophies and systems that pervert what's natural so that any semblance of natural affections are lost. You see that all the time in our culture now. And the Bible says in the last days that that would be so. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you can just hold your place here, but in 2 Timothy 3, the Bible says in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers," and so on. And these are indicators of the last days. You look, it doesn't take very much to look around and you see that in our culture today, there's a whole lot of proof that people are without natural affection. Love of a man for a woman. Now, they try to normalize and make it popular love between the same genders and how that's a normal thing when common sense shows that it's not. Biology shows that it's not. It's pretty plain and pretty simple. But this is the result of a loss of natural affection. How is it that a woman can abort a baby, a part of herself? I mean, and to carry on with life as though it's a normal, natural thing. These are indicators of being without natural affection. And all I'm saying is simply this, that it was natural for Hannah to desire to have a child. That's a normal, natural thing that I believe God puts in the heart of every woman. And it's sin and it's culture and it's the world that perverts those natural things. And the Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." It's a world full of immorality, but also not having natural affection. And I'm saying this is simply this, that Hannah's desire was a natural thing. There was nothing wrong with Hannah's desire, but at the time of the account here, she didn't seem to be dealing well with what was obviously the will of God for her at that particular time. Because the Bible says that God shut up her womb. And the Bible tells us here that she was in bitterness and she was provoked sore. And so there's nothing wrong with her desire, but at the time, it wasn't God's will for her, and she didn't seem to be dealing well with it. And the application and the principle maybe could come in the form of a question. Do we at times struggle with life circumstances? Well, of course, naturally, we all do. We all struggle with circumstances of life. But how do we respond in those situations? When things maybe don't go, we could have a normal, natural desire. But things aren't going how we would imagine them or like them to go. How do we respond? Because we would naturally struggle with circumstances at times. It's the surrendered heart to the will of God in every case that is the best and blessed default position to be taking for the saint of God. You remember in Matthew chapter 26, the account of Jesus Christ before he went to the cross in the garden, he prayed to his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus said that twice, in fact. If you go over to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26 and verse 39, the Bible says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Skip down to verse 42. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And the thought here is that Jesus is simply saying, if there's another way for sin to be forgiven, can we do that? But ultimately, your will is what needs to be done. And the principle is there are times in life, certainly, when we may not enjoy whatever's happening in the moment. And how we deal with that, though, is to put our faith and our trust in the fact that God has a perfect plan. And God is fully aware of what's going on in my life, and I can trust Him. The default position needs to be one of surrender to the Lord. I don't enjoy this, but not my will, but thine be done. We may not enjoy the moment, like I say, but our confidence in the good will of God and His plan ultimately should never falter. We can trust in the Lord. And so what is God's will for us in life situations over which we are burdened and broken even, where it brings turmoil to the soul? Well, we may not know exactly what that is, but that's exactly why we need to have a continual surrendered and yielded heart to the Lord. That's always the best position for a child of God. In our text, we read how Hannah was, go back over there to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we read how she was clearly burdened and broken over this issue in her life. The Lord had shut up her womb. It was obviously something that the Lord had intended for the time, but it was something that bothered her. And verse 6 says, she was provoked sore by her adversary for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. She didn't seem to be handling it very well in the moment because she didn't understand. That was the heart in the moment. But then we see in verses 9 through 11, Hannah's help. And we know, it makes it clear, the text makes it clear that Hannah's infertility at this point was ordained of God. And it was God's purpose. But what she didn't understand was that God had something greater in store for her than just what was happening in the moment. The divine purpose of God in shutting up her womb was for His glory and for His honor. And later on, He would place it in Hannah's heart to end up giving her firstborn son to Him. And the things that would come out of all of that in the nation of Israel's history, only God knew. And truly all things would work together for good according to God's purpose and God's plan. And so that was her heart. But look at her help in verse 9 through 11. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah's example here now moves from one that was a burden to actually one that turned into be a blessing. It moved from being a burden on her to a place of blessing when she demonstrates the divine focus of her faith. Where did Hannah put her eyes after this point? Right? She was in bitterness of soul. She didn't eat. She was sorrowful. All of those things. And what did she do? She turned her eyes to the Lord. And it moved from being a burden to ultimately being a blessing when she got the focus of her faith on the Lord. Hannah knew that the only help that she could expect was from the Lord. And so she invested herself by faith in prayer to God. Verse 10 shows us that her prayer was pretty desperate. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. The grief that she was experiencing had even caused her to lose appetite for food, because verse 7 said that she didn't even eat. You could see how much of a burden and a grief this was on her. But her prayer was also deliberate, because verse 11 says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She was very specific and deliberate in her prayer. In her despair, Hannah went so far as to make a promise to God that if the Lord would do this, she would give him back in service unto the Lord all the days of his life. I think what's notable about this is that Hannah believed that the Lord heard her. Hannah believed and had confidence that the Lord would answer her prayer, because verse 18, if you get down to it, note this, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Why was her countenance not sad? Why was she eating again? Well, I think the answer is pretty clear. She believed that God heard her, and she believed that God was going to answer her. What a complete change in her demeanor and her mood after she gets her focus on the Lord. She turned to the right source for help in her situation. And that's true for the child of God as well. Look in Psalm 62 with me. Psalm 62. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. We find in many other portions of Scripture the same thought of trust in the Lord and God being the strength and the refuge, and how we need to trust in the Lord at all times, even those good times and those bad times. Psalm 142 says in verse 4, says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Here the psalmist says he cried unto the Lord. In verse 4, he said, I look on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. The psalmist knew here that the Lord was his only hope and strength. Proverbs 18 and verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. When our focus is all about the Lord, isn't that usually the time when our focus is not about the Lord? In the middle of those trials and those hard things, the focus turns to the circumstances so quickly and not on the Lord. But when our focus is all about the Lord and on him, listen, that with the thought that my life is his, he knows exactly what's going on in this trial, in this situation. I belong to him. I know he cares for me. I know that he only has good in store for me. Listen, then those trials in those times, they have a whole different context in which to be viewed, don't they? It's not about the circumstances anymore, but rather it's about the care and provision of God and the fact that he knows and that he has a purpose in mind. He knows what's happening. And so From whence cometh my help? It comes from the Lord. And you know, we need that thought as a daily reminder. A daily reminder. Daily, the Lord loadeth us with benefits, right? And circumstances change from moment to moment, day by day. We need this reminder of where our help comes from and where our focus needs to be. It needs to be in the Lord. And that's something that like I say, if we don't have it as a daily reminder, so easily can cause us to drift and get off track. Just this morning, we have this chat group, I guess, on WhatsApp called Band of Brothers. That's what I named it. I thought it was great. But it's men of the church, and you're more than welcome to be a part of it if you just get on WhatsApp. But it's men of the church, and the purpose of it was to encourage and to strengthen one another. And just this morning, Brother Humphrey sent out a message from Psalm 5, which happened to be part of the message here tonight. And go over to Psalm 5 in verse 7. Psalm 5 in verse 7, the Bible says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercies, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." And the thing that was brought out this morning that I really appreciated actually was how the psalmist here makes it all about God. David prays to the Lord and makes it all about the Lord. He says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercies, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me in thy righteousness." And really, that's a daily reminder that we need as children of God, that our focus needs to be on the Lord. And when that is true, those hard things and those trials, man, there's a whole new context that we view them in. Not about the circumstances, but the fact that my Father has a plan. He knows what's going on. I can find help and trust in Him. And we don't have to be in bitterness of soul. And you know what? This principle here applies in all areas of life. This principle that our help comes from the Lord applies in all areas of life. And it's going to actually apply in a matter that's going to be brought to your attention here at the close. The Lord has an answer. The Lord has something in store. And we can always trust Him. God is not ever surprised, and God is fully aware of what is happening and what will happen. Hannah's heart was that she was in bitterness of soul, but Hannah's help was she turned her focus to God. And the result of it was that she went away and her countenance was no more sad when she put her faith in the Lord. And then lastly, consider with me Hannah's health. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want you to skip down with me to verse 19. The Bible says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." Skip down to verse 27. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. It was God's response to Hannah's surrendered heart and her faith that ultimately really brought about the joy and the blessing that Hannah experienced. And some have said in times past that, you know, it's kind of sad that maybe Hannah had prayed to the Lord for this and wanted this so badly in her life, and she prayed to the Lord, and then she only got to have him for maybe 3 years of his life. Because the Bible says that when she had weaned him, that she brought him to the temple. And maybe on a human or fleshly level, you know, maybe you could understand that. But in many ways, Hannah didn't even consider this child her own. He was a gift from God. And she said, she even said in these verses here, in verse 20, that she said, I have asked him, or because I have asked him of the Lord. And she said in verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. He truly was a gift from the Lord, and she knew that. And the principle really that emerges here is this. As God's people, when we receive something from the Lord, something from His ever gracious hand, when God blesses us, listen, it's really for His use and for His glory. It's not about me, and it's not about what I want or how that I can benefit myself from it. When God blesses with His gracious hand, it's for His use and for His glory. And whether the subject is children or other resources, all of that should be based in faith and surrender to God. It's His anyway. And I see that there's a striking similarity, an example here for missions giving. We trust the Lord to provide for us so that we can then yield what He gives ultimately back for His use and His glory. It's a principle of faith. Lord, if You will lead me and You will do this, Lord, I will give it back to You for Your honor and for Your glory. It's faith and surrender. And Paul said to the church at Corinth, remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said he had preached the gospel up to them. They had used resources, and he's gotten that far, and he's preached the gospel to them. But then he said, when your faith is increased, I'm going to be enlarged by you to be able to then go and preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. We're going to expand and move forward when your faith is increased. And that principle can be applied to us here tonight when our faith is increased. And we trust in the Lord to provide, we can then in turn give it back to the Lord for His glory, for His use. We've been talking about Faith Promise Missions over the last few weeks and had these cards put out. We need to get those turned in. If you haven't turned your Faith Promise Missions card in, do that. Put it in the offering plate so that we can collect it and keep track. And I would just tell you this, it was a blessing to be in Inilchik this past week. This past Sunday happened to be their Faith Promise Mission Sunday. And they were collecting their cards and their offering for Faith Promise Missions for the next year. And it was a blessing to me because some of the men of the church prayed. And I listened to them pray, asking the Lord to increase their ability to do more for the gospel's sake. Here was the demonstration of a willing and surrendered heart. Lord, help us to do more for Your glory so that the gospel can move forward. Here were people who were engaged, who were committed to the cause, and they were asking the Lord to enable them so they could give back to the Lord. I listened to another man pray for the very same thing, and his heart was broken. Because he had a burden for souls, knowing that what they were going to do would impact souls for all eternity. That was encouraging to my heart. I heard word later on of a good commitment for them and how it was increased from the year before. Praise the Lord! I was excited. There's a heart there for missions in that church and a heart for giving, and they're growing. When it comes to our church, Black Road Baptist Church, we need to have a heart for missions. Amen? And we need to go and do all that we can do and be a vocal witness. But then there are other resources that we can give and use for the Lord. In 2016, Black Road Baptist Church gave $33,000, $33,752 to missions. Every last bit of that goes to missions in some form or another. In 2017, the church gave $36,238 to missions, almost a $3,000 increase. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Amen? Of course, those numbers are from January to December. We support something like between 25 and 30 missionaries, I think 29 right around in there. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad that we do that. But is there more that the Lord would have us do? Could we support more? Could we raise support of the ones that we have? Could we be investing and giving in love offerings to other missions-related projects? On Sunday, my uncle was there with me. He's the director of Bearing Precious Seed Ministries, a local church ministry out of First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. Some of the missionaries that we support get their Bibles and John Romans and tracts from them. They do much in the way of printing and Bible translating and publishing for many missionaries that we support. I was just talking with Brother Noah here the other day about what does he need in the way of scriptures, in the way of resources and materials, and he told me that if he had boxes, he would use them. Are there other things that we could be investing in and involved in the work of missions by an increase of our faith? Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I'm going to trust you to provide this, and then I'm going to give it back to you for your glory so the gospel can move forward. We need to pray. We need to promise. And then we need to participate in the work of missions, and trust God to supply it, and then give it back to Him for His use and His glory. I don't know of really anything better than to be giving my life to the Lord in service to Him physically, but then the Lord to increase my faith and be able to do it financially too. All of my resources, Lord, they're for your use and for your glory. And so, we can have faith in God, and God, in turn, is going to prove His faithfulness in response to our faith. I would encourage you, if you haven't yet, apply these principles. I would encourage you, if you haven't participated in missions giving, you need to. And commit it to the Lord and trust in the Lord and see what the Lord will do in your life to further the gospel and bring glory to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of our God. Lord, faith is something that you respond to. And Father, it's the principal thing that you've always responded to. When it comes to salvation, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. For the child of God, the just shall live by faith. Everything begins and ends and revolves around faith in the Christian life. That includes the resources that you've given to us. It includes our responsibility and our mission as a New Testament church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It revolves around faith. And it's not by our own abilities, but it's in our confidence and our trust in your ability and your enabling. So Lord, I pray that you bless our faith promise giving this year. Lord, that you'd increase our faith and Lord, our ability to give and to see preachers called and missionaries sent and the gospel moving forward into the regions beyond, that souls might be impacted for all eternity. Lord, we love you tonight. We're so thankful for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.